So, over the last couple of weeks, we have been thinking about talking faith, which is the Mersey Synod's theme for the year. Woohoo, you're thinking, I know, it's exciting. It's about sharing our faith with our friends, with our families, with our workmates. And we've been thinking about that over the last couple of weeks, and we will over the next couple of weeks, different aspects of that. And whenever I ask people, what's the thing that inhibits you from sharing your faith and the good news of Jesus, the thing I hear the most is fear. Perhaps this is your face when you hear that you're meant to be sharing your faith. Maybe you think, oh no, please don't make me do that. Not evangelism, anything but evangelism. Don't make me do it. The thing that hampers us, lots of us, is fear. Fear of not knowing what to say. Fear of coming over as a bit weird. Anybody know any weird Christians?
Right, not looking at anybody.
Fear of losing our friends or offending them. Fear of being ridiculed, fear of saying the wrong thing, fear of putting somebody who was interested in Christianity, as soon as they've had a conversation with us, they're not interested anymore. That's never a good thing, is it? And in lots of workplaces, fear of if you do that, there may be consequences. There may be being challenged for sharing your faith. Fear. So, as a starter for 10, I'd like to ask you a daft question. To chat with your neighbour, because if you're sitting by yourself, you can turn around and speak to somebody, which I know is some people's also fear. So, what is your quirkiest fear? Some people are scared of things that are genuinely terrifying, like spiders or heights or speaking in public. And some people are scared of things that maybe other people don't understand, like balloons. To start you off, let me share my quirkiest fear. Some of you know this. I am scared of sewing machines. I genuinely am. And there's a good reason. At school, in home economics, in Miss Topham's class, I broke 2 sewing machine needles in one lesson and was humiliated in front of everyone else. Now, sewing machines terrify me. It's a quirky fear. Have you got a quirky fear? Share it with your neighbour. Turn around if you've got no one sitting next to you. Tell me what your quirkiest fear is. Does anybody want to share one of theirs with me? Or with everybody, in fact. If you're watching online, type it in the comments box and I'll come have a look later on. What's your quirkiest fear? Anyone want to share one? Nobody's scared of anything.
Of birds kind of flapping round me.
Oh, yeah. Is that for a particular reason?
My mother tells me the first time she took me to have my hair cut, I said, "Mummy, feathers, feathers," as my hair was being cut. You see, that's all I know. But
I wonder if there's some trauma that you have locked away. Anyone else got a quirky fear to tell us about? It's not quirky.
Dogs being afraid of dogs quirky?
Well, no, but dogs are everywhere, so that's big dogs, little dogs, all dogs.
Four.
Well, that's a logical fear then, isn't it? There's a couple of other people that don't like dogs here as well, so that's fair enough. Oh, there's a row. There's a row here, okay. Anyone else got a fear that they feel they can tell us about? This Eric, you must have got one.
I can't think of a quirky one. I mean, I don't like heights, but I can climb a ladder and get used to it, but I don't like it.
Not scared of snails?
No, I have a certain solution for snails.
Snail murderer. Blue pallets in Eric's garden. No blue pallets. Anyone else? Getting stuck in a lift. That's a logical fear, isn't it? Getting stuck in a lift. I would hate that, to be stuck in a lift. If you're with the kids, yeah. You would like to be a bit peace and quiet. Depends if you want to go to the loo or not, isn't it? Sorry, that's just, I'm just thinking straight ahead. Okay. Interesting. Fear has always been connected to evangelism. There's always been a fear factor for many people. We're familiar with fear. The British, we've always been brought up with the mantra that it's absolutely not the done thing to talk about religion or politics in polite company. I disagree with both of that. I will talk quite happily about both religion and politics. So, hey. There are apparently 10 top common fears on evangelism. I was reading this week. Apparently more prevalent in introverts than extroverts. So I wonder what you class yourself as, an introvert or an extrovert. So these are the top 10 most common fears about evangelism. So I wonder if you see your fear in this list. How others are responding to us. Failure. Having people see through us. Not having the right answers. Number 5, having character flaws. That we're not worthy to share this message because of who we are. Doing something we're not gifted at doing. Being embarrassed. Speaking to strangers. Getting tongue-tied and saying the wrong things. And number 10, getting corrupted by hanging out with non-believers. Interesting. Anyone recognize any of those fears? Absolutely, yes. They come from a sense of weakness, don't they? Well, the good news is that God doesn't work around our weakness. He works through our weakness. He provides the power for us to do what's asked of us. The power comes from God and not from us. We're going to look at scripture. So if you have a Bible, do turn it on or turn to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, and the words will appear on the screen. So some context to what we're looking at. Peter and John, the apostles, are teaching and preaching. They are proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection, and they're healing. A man has been healed in front of the temple where he's sat lame all his life. All of which hack off the religious authorities, so much so that they try and stop the work that is happening in the name of Jesus. They try and stop Peter and John by spreading the good news any further, and they do that by chucking them in prison. That's going to work. So the next day, they're brought before the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they're questioned. And they're asked, what power or in whose name are you doing what you're doing? Are you preaching or you're healing? And they have an opportunity, again, to share what God has done. They say this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that. They had courage, but they were ordinary. And others could see that they had been with Jesus. There's a three-point sermon there for another time. And they're told that they're not allowed to go about doing what they're doing anymore. They're not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus again. They're banned from mentioning Jesus. Well, that's hardly going to work. They respond and say, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Love that. It's bubbling out of them. They can't help but speak about what they've seen and heard. Which brings us to our reading. What happens next from verse 23? The believers pray. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they'd prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So Peter and John are released from prison. They go and find the other believers. They don't go arriving to throw themselves a pity party. They don't turn up to complain. They aren't angry or rebellious. Their first response is to pray. It's to praise God. It's to remind God of his goodness. We've been singing about God's goodness this morning, about his sovereignty, about his control over everything, his control and his love to even preachers in prison. They remember the persecution that happened also to Jesus at the hands of Herod and Pilate. They're reminded they're in good company. They are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. They start with praise and they go to prayer. They pray and ask for God's help. They don't ask God to stop the persecution that's happening to them. They don't ask God to smite their enemies. I love the word smite. We need to use the word smite more often in everyday language. But they don't ask God to smite and to destroy those who are persecuting them. They don't ask even for their lives to be made any easier in the midst of all this hard stuff. They say this, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants, us, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. They want to continue to speak God's word despite the threats before them. And they want to do that with boldness. It's not always easy to share our faith. It's hard sometimes. Christians in this country, we're ridiculed for our Christian faith. We're not at the point just yet, I don't think, that we're persecuted for our faith in the same way that perhaps they were in the New Testament and brothers and sisters in Christ are in other parts of the world. Come tonight to hear more about that at our evening service with our friends from Open Doors. I say we're not persecuted now, but I think a time is coming when we probably will be. But it's still easy as a Christian to cower, to let our fear get in the way. Easier to be quiet than to speak. And that's because of fear. The Bible's answer to fear in evangelism is not complicated. It's to fear God more than to fear people. It's not rocket science. It's to fear God more than it is to fear people. To fear God is to live in surrender, isn't it? It's to live wanting what God wants. The believers in Acts 4 didn't do that. They come together and they pray for God to work inside them, to give them boldness. Sometimes we get the idea that the early church and the apostles and the disciples and the early church in Acts, well, they had it all sussed. Look at what happened. But these, as we've heard, were ordinary, unschooled, ordinary believers. They needed to pray for boldness, just as we need to pray for boldness. They prayed for God to work in a way that is miraculous and obvious to non-believers. They want God to heal in the way that God has healed the man outside the temple, and they want to do all that Jesus has done. And they're really resilient, these disciples at this time. They're devoted, we hear in Acts, to spending time together, to sharing what they have, but they're also devoted to telling others about what they've seen and heard. They're devoted about spreading the good news of Jesus. They don't want to stop doing that, even if that means prison, even if that means persecution. They want to press on. They want to ask God for help. And the most amazing thing happens after their prayer is over and they say amen. God sends his Holy Spirit. It's a mini Pentecost. God sends his Holy Spirit. He fills them with power and boldness. And they go out from that place, we're told, to speak boldly about Jesus. The threats don't affect them or slow them down. It's fuel for their spiritual fire. But they need God to help them to do what he has called them to do. They need boldness and courage. The spiritual dynamite that moves them to action. Paul needed that too. Perhaps you think that Paul was a great spiritual giant, that he could argue his way into and out of anything. He didn't need a prayer for boldness. But in Ephesians 6, he says this: pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul had reason to fear. He'd endured imprisonments and beatings and stonings. He was seemingly, wherever he went, in constant danger. He had the temptation to shrink back when he had an opportunity to share. It's a human response not to want to be shipwrecked or beaten up or stoned. And so he asked the believers to pray that he had boldness to share Jesus with others. Perhaps it didn't come as naturally to him that we think it might have done. Perhaps Paul was an introvert. Who knows? Every single one of us, if we call ourselves a Christian, are called by Jesus to share his good news with a lost and broken world. It's not an optional extra of Christianity. It's not something we just leave for those like me who are gobby and extrovert. It's not something we can leave to the ministers, because goodness knows that will go terribly wrong if we just leave it to the ministers, or to those who feel that they've got the gift of evangelism. It's for every single one of us who call ourselves Christians, whether we're fearful or not, because people need to hear about Jesus, because people are lost without him. So let me encourage you as we end with three quick biblical truths to encourage you as you step out and talk faith. God saves people. You don't. Sometimes we take it all on our shoulders and say it's our responsibility. We've got to do it all. Romans 1:16 reminds us it's the power of God, it's the Holy Spirit that brings salvation and conviction to everyone who believes. However, God does use our words, however rubbish we might think they are, whether they're tongue-tied or messed up or faltering, God will use that in his plans to meet the lost. Our job is to plant seeds or to water the soil. God takes care of the growth. We can't make something grow. We can provide the right conditions for that to help. God is the one that brings new life. 1 Corinthians 3:77 says, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." And the last quick truth to remind you of, that God is with you. Jesus gave his church a job to do. We hear these words in the Great Commission, "Therefore go," excuse me, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Now, I'm constantly reassured that we are not in this alone. King Jesus is with us, we are told. And surely, surely I am with you, always, to the very end of the age. Yay! Going out on your own is a frightening thing, but that's never the experience of the Christian. You are not alone. Christ is with you. You have his Spirit, and Christ promises always to go with us as we proclaim his gospel. God goes before us. He surrounds us. He is with us. We are never on our own. Let me remind you that success in evangelism is measured in our obedience, not in the outcome. We're called to faithfulness, and God brings fruitfulness. So that's a challenge, to not allow all that brings us fear to dictate what our trust in God will be as we go and we share his love and his saving grace with those people that only we can reach, our friends, our loved ones, even our workmates. You are the best Bible that some people will get to read this week. So go and be bold and kind and Christ-like, and God is with you. I thought it would be good to pray together for us to do that. Because it's easy talking about boldness, isn't it? Oh yes, we want to be bold. And then we leave that boldness here. And we go off and become shy Christians again. Now, you've already broken the ice with people you were talking to earlier on about your fears. So our prayers together this morning are very simple. You've had enough of me talking. I'm going to hand it over to you and invite you to gather in some small groups, maybe with, excuse me, the people that you were talking to earlier on, and to pray. I've got three things to